Well, when you finish reading the Old Testament, what's the picture? You see, national Israel, they've been given all these covenants, promises of God, but many remain unfulfilled. By the end of the Old Testament, Israel, still largely unbelieving. The prophets look forward to a day when things are different, when these promises are fulfilled, when Israel is restored and under God's blessing again. Prophets look forward to a time of national conversion and restoration of this nation, where the people are living in this promised land forevermore undisturbed. You have this Davidic messianic king ruling over them, and this new covenant provides for their right relationship with God. Now, you turn the page, though, from Malachi to Matthew, and get to this New Testament. First thing you encounter is Jesus, and he is this long-awaited Messiah, the Davidic king. He himself is a Jew. He comes first ministering to the Jews, to this nation of Israel. Then the first somewhat unexpected thing happens as he is rejected by this nation, even killed. Through his death and resurrection, though, Jesus brings about forgiveness of sins, new birth, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those were all key promises and provisions of that new covenant. Seems like it has come. The other twist is this new covenant does not come for the nation of Israel. The nation itself is unbelieving, hardened, seemingly cut off. Rather, this new covenant seems to be brought to this one new man, this church, an assembly of Jew and Gentile put together. This is unexpected. What is the significance of all this? What is God doing with Israel, with this new group called the church? How do these two relate to one another? What does this mean for national Israel? What are God's plans for his people, who are his people? This is something we've been trying to figure out. You put it another way, by the time of the New Testament, we see these two peoples, Israel and the church, and this huge fundamental question that you have to wrestle with: how do they relate to one another? On the one hand, does the New Testament teach a great continuity between national Israel and the church, such that you can say the church is the new, true Israel? The church replaces or fulfills Israel's role in God's plans. Church has taken over that role. Is that the case? Where the church fulfills Israel's identity, role, blessings, and promises? Or does the New Testament teach, no, there's a great discontinuity between Israel and the church? They're not the same. They're two totally separate peoples of God, with national Israel still retaining its promises that will be fulfilled in the future. Does national Israel still have a role in God's future plans or not? This topic, it's one of the most dividing subjects in theology, in the church. Many people throughout history have chosen a side, landed on a side, and then fought fiercely for their side. And traditionally, lines in this debate, Israel and the church, have been drawn in a very either-or manner. Either the church has replaced Israel or not. It's distinct. It's the same. Which one is it? You should also know, though, over the past 30, 40 years, some people from both sides have inched a bit closer to the middle in this debate, seeing more of a both-and answer to these questions. The issue of national Israel's future in relation to the church, it's maybe the most divisive issue in eschatology, the study of end times. Shouldn't be the case, doesn't have to be the case, because when the New Testament is rightly understood, the either-or tension between Israel and the church is answered and resolved. And here we are in this End Times Explained equipping class. We're in the middle of this study on Israel and the church, this next unit, trying to understand what does the Bible say about the people of God. And it really does center on the role and relationship between Israel and the church. Last week, gave you an introduction to one side of this debate, the continuity side, meaning those who believe the church is Israel. The church is the new, true Israel. The church has taken over, superseded Israel's role in God's plan. And that side is known as supersessionism, that view, supersessionism. Today, though, as we come back, I want to give you the introduction to the other side of this debate, the discontinuity side, those who believe, no, Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. These are two separate peoples of God, two plans, two programs. That view largely is known as, well, non-supersessionism. Just the not view version of that. We mentioned, whereas supersessionism is most aligned with this system of theology known as covenant theology. You'll learn today how non-supersessionism is most aligned with this view known as dispensational theology. We'll get into that a lot more in the future, but today you'll see how these two sides land on these positions, and they're firmly entrenched in their either-or views. The church is Israel or it's not. That being said, I'm also going to spend some time tonight introducing you to a third view, a mediating view. While still more closely aligned to dispensationalism, the position of what's known as progressive dispensationalism rejects the either-or distinction between Israel and the church. This view is much closer to the middle, recognizing there is some legitimate continuity between Israel and the church, but still there's discontinuity as well. This is not just out of a desire to find some non-combative middle ground, as this is my own view. I believe it best accords just with all the biblical data. That's obviously up to us to prove. We'll seek to do that later as well. So we come back here as we're plowing forward in this study on Israel and the church. Tonight, the goal is to introduce you to the other side, non-supersessionism. But we'll spend even more time introducing you to, you could say, really a third view, that of progressive dispensationalism. It's going to take some time to explain it, to unpack it, but I wanted to, well, give it the time it needs this evening. We're just trying to finish laying the land so you can get the sense of the lay of the land and the landscape of how different good and godly men throughout history have viewed this issue, the people of God. How do they relate, Israel and the church? Give you plenty of exposure last week to one side. You get the other side of exposure this evening to the other side. And then we'll be able to, and fully prepared to make our own biblical case for how it shakes out. How does Israel and the church relate to the kingdom plans of God? So that being said, tonight, you could say, is mostly an introduction to non-supersessionism. Last week, I think it was lesson 14, titled Supersessionism. Here, lesson 15, we titled this Non-Supersessionism. I want to give you this overview. Now, since a lot of what we'll be saying this evening comes by way of contrast, I'll give you the quick recap from last week. In case you weren't here, what is supersessionism? Well, that represents the belief that the church has superseded or replaced Israel in God's plans. You've got the new covenant people of God, the church. It's kind of taken over the role of the old covenant people of God, Israel, in God's plans. Two ways that shakes out. Some take the harder approach, that's called replacement theology, where, you know, Israel, they lost their role as the covenant people of God for their unbelief, and then they killed the Messiah. That's like the last straw. So they're done. God has divorced Israel. And all the covenant promises God made with the nation, well, those were either already fulfilled in the past or they're transferred spiritually to the church for fulfillment, because the church is the new Israel. Israel's done for. It's kind of the harder side. The softer approach is known as fulfillment theology, where they say, well, it was actually always God's plan for the church to fulfill his intentions for his people. The church has just naturally inherited the Old Testament covenant promises that were meant for her. The church fulfills the spiritual intent of God's promises to Israel, because the church is not really the new Israel. The church is the true Israel. Laurendale, in this view, says this, quote, "Christ created his church not beside Israel, but as the faithful remnant of Israel that inherits the covenant promises and responsibilities. Christ's church is not separated from the Israel of God, only from the Christ-rejecting Jewish nation," end quote. So both of these forms of supersessionism see a great deal of continuity between Israel and the church, that there's just one people of God. It's one and only people of God. This belief is usually tied to covenant theology, like I mentioned, where all the people of God are united by this one covenant of grace, this covenant of salvation. Now, we mentioned last week how there's some supersessionists who believe that ethnic Israel will experience a mass conversion at the end of the age, and so all Israel will be saved. You know, basically a grand number of Jews will be converted before the second coming. Some believe that. But one thing to note, just all supersessionists believe, really by definition, that national Israel will never be restored in God's plans or in his program, his kingdom plans. So Israel will never again function as a special nation. They will not inherit the promised land. They will have no special role as a nation among nations. Their only future, if anything, is just in the church, salvation in the church, and that's it. All right, so that is the continuity side of this debate. The church is Israel. We covered that in greater detail last week. We'll leave it there. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to give you an equal introduction to the other side, the discontinuity side, which is usually linked to dispensational theology, which teaches the church is not Israel. These are two very distinct entities with distinct roles in God's kingdom plans. Now, I'm first going to introduce you to some of the more traditional dispensational views, but reserve plenty of time to expose you to a mediating position that of progressive dispensationalism. We'll get there. So now let's veer into a non-supersessionism introduction, which is going to kind of dovetail with an introduction to dispensational theology. Look, so far I've not given you any sort of satisfying definition or understanding of these two branches, covenant theology, dispensational theology. That comes later. Just giving you the basics. Covenant theology, it's a way of viewing the Bible, a theological system that seeks to understand God's redemptive plans through a series of covenants. And that would be the covenant of works, covenant of grace, covenant of redemption. And they see a great continuity in God's redemptive plans and people. It's one plan, one people. Now, on the other side, dispensational theology, that's a way of looking at the Bible, understanding the Bible, that seeks to understand God's redemptive plans through a series of dispensations. Those refer to distinct time periods where God interacts with and relates with humanity in different ways. And so across these dispensations, they'll see a discontinuity in the plans of God and the peoples of God. He can be doing multiple things at once. Think about it like this. Picture in your mind a spectrum, and on the far left, for you guys over here, the far left, you can call that the continuity side, where basically Israel is the church. The church is Israel. True Israel and the church are one and the same. That's, you know, the extreme continuity side. And on the far right, that's the extreme discontinuity side. There's just a thick, dark line between Israel and the church. They're not the same. They're totally two separate, distinct peoples of God with two plans. You get the either-or, right? But that being said, within dispensationalism, here on the right side of the spectrum, their views have evolved and changed over time, and so there are different levels of continuity and discontinuity represented on this spectrum between Israel and the church. So I want to help you understand that landscape, because on the discontinuity side, I guess you might say it's a little more involved. There's three basic camps to dispensationalism. Here's the quick intro. And they represent three, I guess, nuanced views of how similar Israel and the church are. The classical view, the revised view, the progressive view. I'll explain. So you're just getting some introduction here. You can continue listening along. Starting with the classical dispensational view of Israel and the church. Starting with the basics, the oldest view, the classical dispensational view. This is the extreme right end of the spectrum, the classical dispensational view of Israel and the church. They have a comprehensive discontinuity. Israel and the church could not be further apart to them. There's a thick, dark, bold line separating Israel and the church to the classical dispensationalists. To the covenantalists, there's no line, pretty much. Israel is the church, and vice versa. Classical dispensationalism, it's the earliest form of this theology. As a theological system, it was brought together in the 19th century by John Nelson Darby, and they became popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible, the first major study Bible in the world. Now, we already encountered some teachings of classical dispensationalism, Back in lesson 13, we explored covenant fulfillment. Remember, Abrahamic, Davidic, new covenant fulfillment. And notably, we found that many prominent classical dispensationalists, they believe that there were two new covenants. Like, a big question, how does that new covenant relate to the church? Like, it was given to Israel, but here it seems to be fulfilled by the church. Classical dispensationalists answer this by saying, well, actually, we think there's just two new covenants. There's two separate, distinct new covenants. So one for Israel, one for the church. And the new covenant the church is experiencing right now, that it's actually unrelated to the new covenant promised in the Old Testament. Israel and the church, they each have their own new covenant. The main reason classical dispensationalists uphold two new covenants, it's really just to preserve this commitment to the two peoples of God, Israel and the church. Israel is the national, ethnic, earthly people of God. The church is the heavenly, spiritual people of God. And God has different redemptive historical purposes for these two different people. So Darby himself insisted, he said, quote, that the church, now the body of Christ, the habitation of God, is nevertheless distinctly not a part of God's initial redemptive plan, end quote. This is a new plan. The church represents a brand new plan for God's redemptive purposes. And more specifically, these two purposes are categorized as being earthly for Israel and heavenly for the church. God has earthly plans for Israel, and he's got heavenly plans for the church. And they're separate. They don't mix. There's an earthly-heavenly dualism that really separates classical dispensationalism and gives the church its spiritual flavor. Schaeffer represents this dualism best in his notable Systematic Theology. He says this, quote, "The dispensationalist believes that throughout the ages, God is pursuing two distinct purposes, one related to the earth with earthly people and earthly objectives involved, while the other is related to heaven with heavenly people and heavenly objectives involved. The covenants, promises, and provisions for Israel are all earthly, and the nation will continue with an earthly existence when the earth is made new. Conversely, the promises for the church are all heavenly, and it will continue with a heavenly existence when the heavens are made new," end quote. So, the classical dispensationalism sees so much discontinuity between Israel and the church that it even postulates their eternal destinies are different. The new heavens, you know, in Revelation 21, 22 looks forward to the new heavens, new earth. Well, the new heavens belongs to the church. The new earth belongs to Israel. That's how separate these two peoples are, which means Israel has no heavenly hope. The church has no earthly hope. It really is an either-or situation here. So you've got a dualism, the spiritual versus the physical, the earthly versus the heavenly, or Israel versus the church. And this dualism is maintained throughout eternity. So overall, you can see why classical dispensationalism represents the radical discontinuity view, that the line they draw between Israel and the church, it is thick and dark and bold and unblurred. And it's the total opposite in the spectrum of the covenantalist, the supersessionist, which blurs or effectively eliminates the line between Israel and the church. These are one people of God. The church is the true new Israel. Now, today, I know of no theologians who actually hold to classical dispensationalism. In the mid-20th century, it underwent a major revision. Some of its beliefs that were more theologically driven and speculative rather than biblically driven were abandoned. And this resulted in the line between Israel and the church being narrowed just a bit. So let me now introduce you to revised dispensationalism. Here's the revised dispensational view on Israel and the church. This is like the 1940s through 60s. You see this revision take place. The revised dispensational view of Israel and the church. They revised the discontinuity. So they're not as far to the right on this spectrum of how similar or different Israel and the church are. They're a little bit closer than the middle, but not too much. Make no mistake, that revised dispensationalism still claims Israel and the church are two distinct peoples of God. So they still have a fairly bold line between Israel and the church. So what exactly did they revise? Well, one belief they dropped was the eternal earthly heavenly dualism between Israel and the church. No longer is Israel forever confined to an earthly destiny while the church has a heavenly destiny. That was dropped. Israel's earthly purposes will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom, but in the eternal state, like, everyone shares in the same salvation, the same Savior. They all go to the same place, the new heavens, the new earth. They teach that does not mean Israel and the church are homogenized. They still are distinct groups. They're still distinct peoples, but they end up in the same place, the new heavens, new earth. So it lessens the discontinuity a little bit, especially eternally, of the people of God. They go to the same place, okay? Another belief revised by this group was that of two new covenants. Instead, they believed, no, there's just one new covenant, the one made for Israel. And that the church relates that some of the spiritual benefits of the new covenant were given to the church just by grace. They teach that the church itself cannot actually fulfill the new covenant in any way. It was made with Israel. But we can participate in the spiritual blessings by grace through union with Christ. Kind of sneak the church in there for the spiritual blessings only. And so all this being said, revised dispensationalists still maintain that in redemptive history, Israel and the church, they don't share any of the promises or purposes of God. There's still two tracks running here. Two peoples of God with two distinct plans. Walvoord writes, quote, "Dispensational ecclesiology defines the church as a distinct body of saints in the present age, having its own divine purpose and destiny and differing from the saints of past or future ages," end quote. It's its own little group. And to revised dispensationalists, the church is completely distinct from Israel. Ryrie, maybe the most famous revised dispensationalist, he sums up what sets the church apart. The church has a distinct character, meaning it has a unique relationship to Christ. Only the church is the body of Christ. Only the church is the bride of Christ. Israel and future, like, tribulation saints, they're not part of the body or the bride. It's only the church. The church has unique time. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. Has a distinct start date, Pentecost, and a distinct ending date, the rapture. That's the borders of this church. Any person saved before or after these times, you're not part of the church. You're part of something else, Israel or the nations. And the church has a distinct relationship with Israel. They just teach the church, well, obviously it's not Israel. These two groups retain their distinction throughout eternity. So you can see that they're still maintaining this fundamental dualism between Israel and the church. There's still two distinct people with two distinct purposes that do not intersect. And so Walvoord, again, sums it up when he says this, quote, "One of the most significant distinctives is the contrast provided between God's program for Israel and God's present program for the church. The church, composed of Jew and Gentile, is considered a separate program of God, which does not advance nor fulfill any of the promises given to Israel. The present age is regarded as a period in which Israel is temporarily set aside as to its national program. When the church is translated, however, raptured, Israel's program will then proceed to its consummation," end quote. Here's what that kind of means. Look, so God has a redemptive, historical, salvation track for Israel. So they're running on that track. And God has a totally separate, redemptive, historical, salvation track for the church. We've got two tracks. These tracks are united. Okay, they share the same Savior. And okay, they both end up in the same place, the new heavens, new earth. Okay. They've conceded that. But look, the church and Israel, they're still on different tracks. These are two different tracks, two peoples, two programs, two plans. Right now, Israel's train has been temporarily derailed. right? They fell off the tracks. They're hardened in unbelief. And God's program and purposes for Israel, they're paused. Instead, in the church age, God has begun. The train has left the station for the church. Now, that locomotive is running full steam ahead. Revised dispensationalists often refer to the church age as a parenthesis in God's kingdom plans. God's plan is for Israel, but here now he's taking a little break, doing something with this group called the church, the second group. But when the church age is over, when that train is full and God raptures it and it's gone, well, then God will resume and finish his program for Israel. They explain this as the tribulation period and millennial kingdom have a distinctively Israelite flavor. That's when their train gets put back on the tracks and finishes its course as well. So look, overall, the discontinuity between Israel and the church of revised dispensationalism, it's less radical than that of the classical dispensationalist. They argue, look, there's still two peoples of God, though they share in the same salvation, the same eternal destiny. There's still two plans, though both plans fit in the overarching plan of God. These are legitimate revisions that do inch them closer to the middle, but they're still pretty squarely in the discontinuity side. There's still, like I said, a thick, bold line between Israel and the church. Bottom line, they still maintain there are two peoples of God throughout eternity, two distinct plans, programs, purposes for these two people. All right, so that's the landscape so far. You got the spectrum. Think of it again, the far left side, covenant theology, that the comprehensive continuity, Israel and the church, the same. The far right side, classical dispensationalism, Israel and the church, couldn't be more different. Revised, you know, inches that to the middle a little bit closer. They're distinct with some revisions. Then we get to, you might say, the middle of this spectrum, or pretty close to the middle, a bit on the right, but still on the middle, would be the view of progressive dispensationalism, which is continuity plus discontinuity. It's the both and. So here's now the introduction to the progressive dispensational view of Israel and the church. The progressive dispensational view of Israel and the church. Progressive dispensationalism came about in the closing decades of 20th century, 1980s and beyond. It's still within the dispensational framework, but presented a greater departure from some classically held beliefs. Their contention was that earlier dispensationalists overstated their case in an effort just to refute covenant amillennial theology. They've come under scrutiny. Revised dispensationalists say they've gone too far. Covenantalists say they haven't gone far enough. But progressives believe their mediating position, it simply fits the biblical data the best, which is yet to be seen. Let me, again, quickly mention that the title progressive has nothing to do with the political label. Don't think like liberal, progressive. It simply refers to the progress of revelation. Progressive dispensationalists seek to understand the unified plan and purpose of God within redemptive history as it progressively unfolds throughout dispensations or time periods. Regarding God's overall plans, progressives reject the radical continuity or the radical discontinuity views. They reject the extreme of seeing the church as the new true Israel, but also the extreme of seeing two completely distinct peoples of God. They're both wrong. So again, the position is one of there's some continuity, some discontinuity. And you got to explain that. So, okay, flesh it out. How do the chips fall? We have already been exposed to this view quite a bit. Again, when we discussed covenant fulfillment, already showed my hands. This is my view. I argued for it there when it comes to covenant fulfillment. Previous dispensationalists held that the church does not directly relate to Israel's covenant promises at all, even the new covenant. But progressives maintain that the church legitimately partakes in the spiritual blessings promised in the Old Testament. Look, you have to remember, through the biblical covenants that we studied, God was promising for Israel, national blessings and spiritual blessings, physical blessings and spiritual blessings. And those will be fulfilled in the future. But the spiritual side of things was never meant to be exclusive to Israel. Got to go back to that foundational Abrahamic covenant, where the nations were always meant to inherit God's spiritual or salvation blessings. His plan has always been for the nations. That has been fulfilled through Christ. And now all who are united to him by faith, Jew or Gentile, legitimately partake of the spiritual blessings promised in the Old Testament. That includes the New Covenant. Progressives firmly reject the idea of two new covenants. There's one new covenant, and yes, it was made with Israel. It will find a future complete fulfillment with the nation, and they will inherit the physical and spiritual provisions. That's still to come. But in the current progress of Revelation, they teach that Jesus has inaugurated the spiritual provisions of the new covenant. That would be forgiveness of sins, new birth, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that is being poured out on the church. So they teach the church today is legitimately experiencing the initial inaugurated fulfillment of the new covenant. Look, progressives just have a different understanding of the church. Don't think of the church as this anthropological group in competition with the Jews and the Gentiles or the nations. What is the church? It's just the redeemed of all the nations. It's the redeemed remnant of all the nations that are united to Christ. God's plan of redemption from the beginning has always been for all the nations, to redeem a remnant from all the nations. The church is that plan. You kind of see this in Revelation 5:9, where the Lamb, Christ, is glorified in heaven for doing what? They say, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That is the group of the redeemed. It's one people. It's the remnant of all the nations. And that is the church. But if that's true, if the church is the redeemed remnant of all the nations, is it so hard to see national Israel having a special, distinct role among those redeemed nations? I don't see why that's so hard to see. Even in the millennial kingdom, that is what progressives believe. Israel will still have a special role among these redeemed nations. So for progressives, the relationship between the church and Israel is one of continuity and discontinuity. You see historical unity among the one people of God, but some distinctions. Progressive author Soucy says this, quote, "To my mind, a study of scriptures discloses greater unity between the church and Israel than traditional dispensationalists allow, but does not eradicate all distinction for Israel, as non-dispensationalists generally contend," end quote. So they're splitting the difference. And again, you got to argue for that biblically, but they're splitting the difference. Is it so hard to imagine both? That look, there is a fundamental unity to the one people of God, where all the saved are united to Christ as head. So eternally, there is one and only people of God. Yet within that people, Israel still retains a distinct national role among the redeemed nations in God's plan. Can you have it both ways? Can you have it at both ends? Is that true? I keep saying you got to prove this biblically in future weeks. That's our goal. But the concept shouldn't be hard to imagine. One people of God, yet within that people of God, there can be still national distinctives. As mentioned above, the main issue at hand is the plan or purpose of God within human history. Older dispensationalists are known for seeing different purposes in the history of salvation filled with different groups, right? We've got two train tracks, different people, different purposes. Blazing says, quote, "They cannot comprehend how the church could be related to the plan of redemption without sacrificing the future fulfillment of ethnic, national, and political promises which distinguish between Jews and Gentiles." In other words, you know, according to the older dispensationalists, like if you start relating the church to any of Israel's promises, like pretty soon you're going to be a covenantalist. Can't do that. But it goes in the other direction. Many non-dispensationalists, they're known for seeing that the same purpose in the history of redemption. There's one train track. There's one united people of God. That's their thing. But they believe that this church is so integrated into the plan of God, they can't comprehend national election having their own little train car, having their own distinct purpose within the one plan of God. And if you start talking like that, you start giving national Israel their own special role, pretty soon you're going to be dispensationalist. We can't have that. Like, both sides kind of dug in on their either-or understandings. But progressives aim to balance both of these extremes. They agree with the discontinuity side, that God's plan of redemption, quote, looks forward to the redemption of humanity in its political and cultural aspects. Consequently, there is a place for Israel and for other nations in the eternal plan of God, end quote. So that's a firmly dispensational hallmark. Israel has a distinct place in the future plans of God. Remember, we said no supersessionist believes that. So that's why they're still dispensationalists. But they also find agreement with that continuity side. Blazin continues saying, quote, on the other hand, progressive dispensationalists believe that the church is a vital part of this very same plan of redemption. The appearance of the church does not signal a secondary redemption plan, either to be fulfilled in heaven, apart from the new earth, or in an elite class of Jews and Gentiles who are forever distinguished from the rest of redeemed humanity. Instead, the church today is a revelation of spiritual blessings which all the redeemed will share in spite of their ethnic and national differences, end quote. What he's saying there is that progressives do not believe the church is a plan B in God's program. It's not a separate train track. It's not a plan B because Israel derailed. All right, here's plan B. That is a teaching of revised dispensationalists. They call the church a parenthesis in God's kingdom plans. God is doing something different. But no, progressives would say that what God is doing for the church is part of his united plan of redemption that he started with Israel in the past. There's one train track. There's one plan. There's a union with all the political earthly plans and all the spiritual plans where they don't replace one another. They don't run parallel to one another. They're complementary. They work together. And so they comprise this holistic plan of redemption that is both earthly and heavenly, physical and spiritual. God's doing both. So again, progressives do not see two train tracks running parallel, running separate. There's one track, one holistic plan of God. It's all driven by Christ. And the plan may look different in different ages, but it does ultimately unite together the people of God. The previous age, the previous dispensation, the Old Testament, that really emphasized God's earthly political purposes in his kingdom plans, where he made his will known to extend his kingdom rule on earth among the nations. Right now, the current dispensation showcases God's spiritual purposes. He really wants to extend his kingdom rule in the hearts of men. But progressives teach that the future final dispensation will bring together these two dimensions, the earthly, political, the spiritual, showing they're always meant to go together. They're always complementary. For God's eternal kingdom, it's not purely spiritual, we're sitting on a cloud. It's not purely physical, we're just living life like normal. It is both. It's political and spiritual, earthly and heavenly at the same time. Now, like, we're getting into, you know, nuanced views here, we're trying to rightly explain this middle mediating views. We got to keep going. We're almost there. And just keep fleshing out how they land on, all right, continuity, discontinuity. How are you carving this up? So we're getting there. We'll keep going. Again, when it comes to continuity, progressives see all believers, whether you're Israel or the church or the Gentile nations, they all share the same redemption. Earlier dispensationalists pictured Israel, the church, and the nations as eternally distinct redemptively, meaning these groups had different relationships with Christ. Remember, only the church is the body and bride of Christ, according to older dispensationalists. Israel and other Gentile believers, you're not part of the body or the bride. Older dispensationalists teach there's different outpourings of the Spirit. Only the church are those who are permanently indwelt by the Spirit. And the older dispensationalists taught different realms of existence. Only the church goes to the new heavens. New earth is for Israel. But progressives, you know, reject these distinctions. Some of these differences may have existed while on earth, but progressives do not believe Scripture supports such redemptive differences as eternal distinctions. So again, the older dispensational idea of Israel and the church having two plans, two purposes, two programs, two destinies is just rejected. So he comments, quote, "Instead of asserting a radical dichotomy of purpose and destiny, progressives see both Israel and the church as belonging to the one people of God and serving one historical purpose," end quote. Again, reaffirming, no, there really is just one track. The spiritual realities earlier dispensationalists believe made the church distinct, so we're talking spirit baptism, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. Progressives see these as merely outworkings of the New Covenant salvation, which extends to all people. So the spiritual realities we see right now in the church age are not distinct or unique to the church. They will belong to all of God's people. This is what unites all of God's people. He will give them all new hearts, fill them all with His Spirit. Not just one little group, all of them will be united by the same New Covenant salvation. And so this just firmly goes against the older dispensational hallmark of two peoples, two separate peoples. If you remember Ryrie's revised distinctions between Israel and the church, like the church is this unique, discrete body from Pentecost to the rapture, and the redeemed before and after this timeline, they're not part of the church, they're not part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. No one else is indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. That means, look, Old Testament saints plus Israel plus future tribulation saints, look, you're not part of the bride of Christ. Older dispensationalists don't address the implications of this very much, but you can't escape the conclusion that they are second-class kingdom citizens. There are multiple classes of kingdom citizens, and the church is on top. But progressives reject all of this, seeing, no, there's one unified, eternal people of God. New Covenant realities that are present in part now will forever unite the redeemed as the one and only body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. Everyone saved is part of that body. Now, that is closer to that covenantal view of the one people of God. All this talk of one eternal people of God, not two, might lead you to think progressives are compromising. Pretty soon, you're going to be covenantalists. Pretty soon, they're going to start teaching Israel was the church in the Old Testament, or the church is the true Israel. But no, this is where they definitely side with the dispensational view. Although they explain the fundamental unity to the people of God, progressives are also careful to explain the discontinuity found among Israel and the church, which is that ultimate dispensational distinctive. Israel is not the church and vice versa. Here's a significant quote. So now we're going to explore how they land on some of the discontinuity side. The author Soce writes, quote, "In the final sense, it is perhaps best to say that the people of God are one people, because all will be related to Him through the same covenant salvation, but this fundamental unity in relation to God through Christ does not remove Israel's distinction as a special nation called of God for a unique ministry in the world as a nation among nations. Nor does it define the totality of the people of God as Israel, requiring that the church is somehow a new Israel," end quote. So he's saying, in other words, yes, it's true. There is one ultimate people of God. And look, you can even call that one people of God the church. It's just the redeemed of the nations, the new covenant people of God. But that salvation unity in this church does not obliterate national distinctives within this one people of God. It does not end God's special purposes for His one chosen nation, which was His prerogative. You can have it both ways. So you land with a picture of unity plus diversity. According to progressives, the major stumbling block to many non-dispensationalists is the belief that church membership, you know, being saved, being in the church, obliterates all other distinctives, national, political, social, ethnic. But no, participation in the one new man, being saved, does not eradicate other distinctives, your ethnic, your national, your social distinctives. Those remain. So the progressive understanding of the church is one of continuity and discontinuity. The church is seen as integral to God's one and only redemptive plan, but then Israel still has a distinct role in that plan. Per God's historical plan of redemption, all people will enjoy the same salvific blessings, the same redemptive relationship with God, the same union with Christ, the same indwelling of the Spirit. So this marks a significant unity in the people of God. But although you have that firm salvation unity, discontinuity is maintained among the various peoples of God, ethnically, politically, nationally, socially, culturally. Meaning, like, just because you're saved and part of this one people of God does not mean all other distinctives of the nations are erased. We're all just homogenized. It's not the case. Church membership does not obliterate role distinctions. And so consequently, nothing about the progressive understanding of the church prevents a literal fulfillment of Israel's national promises, which is a chief cornerstone of dispensationalism. And indeed, progressives argue that these national promises will be literally fulfilled in the next dispensation, in the millennial kingdom. Now, this is a lot. Like, you can see this spectrum in your mind. You know that the far left side is that of covenantalism, supersessionism, is a comprehensive continuity where, yeah, they firmly stress as one people of God, and there's no special role for Israel in this plan, though. They're the nation's cut off. Anything to do with the nation is done for. True Israel is the church. God's plan is moving forward with this one people, the church. National Israel has no future. The other side, the comprehensive discontinuity, the classical dispensationalist, it's the opposite. Nope, they're not the same. They're actually way different. They're on two separate tracks, fulfilling God's two programs, even going to two different places. The revised dispensationalists come along. It's like, well, no, they're going to the same place. They have the same Savior, but they're still on two different tracks. And then here in the middle, the progressives teach, no, we agree there's only one track. There's one people, one overarching fundamental redemptive plan where we'll all be united to this one Savior forever. But within this plan, God can be doing something distinct with Israel because membership in the church does not eradicate all differences, gender, social, ethnic, national, and so forth. He can do both. I should mention, so we're doing this introduction to non-supersessionism, which is effectively dispensational theology. This is why we started with hermeneutics first. All this stems, you get to these conclusions by a consistently literal hermeneutic. Ironically, you know, you look at some of the wackier beliefs of classical dispensationalism, and it stems from the times where they veered from literal hermeneutics and actually practiced typology and allegory. They were not actually very literal all the time. But the revised dispensationalists came along and they tightened the ship. They applied a super strict literal hermeneutic to all of Scripture. Literal hermeneutics is a foundation stone of dispensationalism and non-supersessionism. We studied much that when you approach the Bible with a consistently literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic, you do get the view that national Israel will be restored in the future because it's what God said. And if you're going to take him at his word literally, well, then it's got to happen in the future. Progressives maintain that they interpret the Bible with that same consistent literal hermeneutic. They just contend that earlier dispensationalists have misunderstood the nature of God's covenants and their fulfillment. Regarding future Israel, remember last week we said that supersessionists, by definition, believe Israel will never experience a national restoration. Yeah, maybe they'll have a national salvation before the second coming, but they'll never be nationally restored. Temple is not going to be rebuilt. They're not going to be given back the promised land. They have no role in God's plans at all. National Israel is done for. Remember that? Well, on the flip side, non-supersessionists believe the opposite. There's a variety within dispensationalism on how they understand the oneness of the people of God. But all dispensationalists unite, progressives included, seeing the future salvation and restoration of national Israel, that they will be saved, they will be nationally converted, the second coming, and all of God's national promises to them will be fulfilled in a millennial kingdom. They will be restored to the promised land. They will function as that holy nation among the nations when Christ rules and reigns on earth during that millennial kingdom. That's when God will bring to complete fulfillment all of his promises to the nation. We're going to explain a lot more about Israel's future restoration in later lessons. Now look, whenever you survey different views, things can get confusing quick. Like, I'm sure I'm throwing around terms and concepts that before tonight you probably never heard. It's okay, you're getting some exposure. But you know, we're almost out of time. What I want to do now is finish by synthesizing the teaching of progressive dispensationalism on the people of God. I've already told you this is my view, and from here on out, I'm going to be arguing for it. We're going to be seeking to biblically show and defend and explain this view. But before we get to all the biblical support, basically, I want to give a recap summary, and now, without worrying about all different views, just kind of synthesize, all right, at least according to this position, what does the Bible teach about God's plans for Israel and the church? It's another way of basically just telling you everything I just told you a second time to clarify. I hope you're getting this. So look, this view, we reject both extremes on Israel and the church. We don't see the New Testament teaching the church is a new or true Israel, which replaces or fulfills the identity, role, blessings, and promises of national Israel. That's firmly rejected. The church is not Israel. It's a misunderstanding of terms. We're going to show that next week. At the same time, we do not see the New Testament teaching there are two peoples of God, with even two tracks, two new covenants, two destinies. There's not two tracks. There's one track. There's one people. Now look, certainly there are similarities between Israel and the church. There are. These will be explored. But don't fall into the fallacy. Similarity does not prove identity. You have to prove that. They can't. To the contrary, the New Testament is very clear. The church is not to be equated with national or even spiritual Israel. Like I said, it's a failure to understand terms. Now think about this. Right now, though, a believing remnant of national Israel exists. You understand that, right? Some Jews believed. They're the believing remnant of national Israel. That is true Israel. That is what the New Testament refers to as true or spiritual Israel. It's the believing remnant of Jews. They are true Israel. We will prove that next week. That remnant, though, where does that remnant exist right now? Where is true Israel right now? In the church. Right there, in the church. The church is not Israel, but the church does incorporate right now true Israel. Ever since the time of Christ, the nation of Israel has been cut off in unbelief, but there's a remnant, true Israel, Paul calls them, and it still exists in the church. Just think about the apostles and all the first Christians. They were all Jews. They were Jews who accepted Christ and were saved with this same new covenant salvation, right? And then they existed as their own separate little group? No, they're in this one church, Jew and Gentile, and this one new man together. They relate to God in the church. So true Israel is not the church, but true Israel is found in the church. It is the redeemed remnant of the Jews. Now, that being said, what does this mean for the future of the nation who's cut off in unbelief, Romans 11? What's up with them? What's going to happen with them? Are they done for? Well, no. The nation of Israel is not replaced by the church. It still retains its future because God promised. He said so. And so, in great contrast to the traditional view, that we do believe in a future for national Israel, but it's not a future distinct from the church. It's still within and related to the church. They're not a separate entity that will exist on separate tracks next to the church, rather within the church. In other words, we see a future time when the church will incorporate not only true Israel, this small redeemed remnant, but even redeemed national Israel. Israel will exist in the future as a national entity within the church, not outside of it. Remember, just you got to define the church. This will be a big point in future weeks. Like, what is the church? A proper definition of it. In short, it is the new covenant, people of God. That makes it the eternal. This is the final covenant. It's the eternal people of God, the redeemed. The church is God's new covenant community comprised of the redeemed of all the nations. This is contrary to the old covenant community that was the people of one nation and not necessarily redeemed. You could be saved or not saved and be part of Old Covenant Israel. New Covenant is different by definition. It is only for the elect, the redeemed, and is the redeemed of all the nations as one people. That is the church by definition. So in the church, people from different nations come together as one. Despite all their differences, they come together as one, and they're united soteriologically, that just means in salvation, in Christ. Like we're all one in Christ, right? Galatians 3, we'll see that. So there's supreme unity in the church as the one people of God united under one head, Christ. All have one bride, the church. But here's the distinction. Inclusion in the church does not obliterate all distinctions among its members. But God's plan has always been for the nations. Those nations come together salvifically as one in the church, yes. But the nations still retain their distinctive roles and functions in this people of God. This same thing is true on an individual level. We'll see later in Galatians 3. In the church today, God saves male and female, does he not? Salvation is not just for men, not just for women. What do you know? Both male and female can receive this new covenant salvation and be equally united to Christ's head, wouldn't you say? There's no distinction between male and female. We're one in Christ. But that salvation unity, does that obliterate the role differences between male and female in the church? Certainly not. Male and female have different roles before God in this church, in his people. So they can be united in salvation, yet still play different roles, have different functions, have distinctives. That's true with male and female, and guess what? It's true with Jew and Gentile. It's true with the nations in this church. We'll see how that plays out on a national scale. But within this scheme, national Israel can fit perfectly in the church when in the future the nation turns to Christ. They will partake of that new covenant salvation. Then they will share in that salvation unity with the one people of God while still retaining their special, distinct identity, function, and role in the kingdom of God, just like God predicted in the Old Testament. Put another way, this understanding of the church as the new covenant people of God is fully compatible with the Old Testament's kingdom expectation of Israel as a unique nation, fulfilling a specific role among the other redeemed nations. It will come to pass. You can have it both ways, one people of God with internally distinct national roles. We'll see later how you see a little closing bookend support for this in the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22. Take us to the new heavens and new earth. And in that picture, just a little, but you know, Israel is not mentioned in that picture. And the church is not mentioned in that picture. But the term nations shows up three times in that last picture of the eternal kingdom of God and people of God. You have to understand God's plans here for this fallen world has always been for the nations, the family groups of the earth. The church is that plan, and national Israel will not be excluded from that plan for the nations. All the nations will be redeemed, a remnant of each, but in the future, Israel will still retain a special role among those nations as they're brought into the new covenant and fulfill the place God had for them in his kingdom. We can see how this, if you're with me and you understand this spectrum, you can see how this view, progressive dispensationalism, it really is that, you know, kind of middle mediating view. It is the both-and approach, continuity and discontinuity. I know some people they're just kind of diplomatic peacemakers. They gravitate toward the middle view because they don't want to offend either side. That's not what's going on here with this view. It is in the middle, but this approach simply best accords with all the biblical data. And as I've said several times, from here on out, now it's going to be our objective to prove that, to show, convince you from the Word that this is the case. Last week, we surveyed how covenant supersessionalists, they make their biblical case for the church being Israel. We surveyed their case, at least in part, the church is Israel. Revised dispensationalists make their own case. But now we really need to prove our case for this middle understanding of the church in Israel. And the next two lessons, we're going to do that. We're going to take that deep dive, go through the scriptures, and build this case, this view, a vision I gave you of the church in Israel with a unity and a distinction at the same time, and show you, not just tell you, but show you. We'll do that for the next two lessons. So we'll get into it then. So look forward to that. Just an hour, so let me pray. I think we're just good on time. Oh, great God, we praise you this evening for our time in your word as always. So much of your plans are a mystery to us as we think of the God who moves nations and moves and removes kings and is working out a plan, a purpose in this whole world and creation and all of redemptive history. We can often be so myopic and think only of ourselves, our time, our situation. But this evening, we've got a chance to reflect on just your grander plans for this world, the biggest picture of them all, and convinced and convicted that there is unity to it. You have something you are doing to bring glory to your name, bring glory to your Son Christ, as all the redeemed, all the elect whom you have chosen will be united to him firmly in the end. So much is still mystery, though, as what is to come, what it will look like. We long for it. We want to pray every week, your kingdom come quickly, as we long to be with our Savior. But until then, indeed, give us understanding, just to know, to expect, to live rightly as your people. We need wisdom. And so be with us as we continue to seek it in your word. Grateful for our time tonight together, though. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.